Good morning, River Church. Welcome back. Another week with me. Yay for you. I get to this week share with you about another characteristic of God, and actually it's a name of God that I'm going to talk about today. And the name is El Roi. Before I get into what that means, because I think many of you might be familiar with what that means and what that is designated for, but if not, I'm really excited to actually share with you this aspect, this piece of God's character and how I came to know this personally. So that's where I'm going to start, is with my own story of how I met El Roi very specifically. So I want to say, I probably should have counted this down because I'm such a person that likes to tell the truth. I want to say probably 10 years ago, Mark and I were living in a different house on the edge of town. Our kids were really young. We were kind of in the throes of young kids. Mark was working. I was a stay-at-home mom for that time, stay-at-home mom. Homeschooled my kids, you know, did all of the things, the cooking, the cleaning, the laundry, the child taking care of, the homeschooling, all of the things that go along with that, all right? And in that season of my life, it was pretty lonely because we lived kind of far away. I did have some community and I visited them, but we were far enough away that it wasn't easy to do. And so I'm in this place, and on this particular day, I'm pretty sure it was a Saturday, and Mark was at a men's breakfast, and he had left early that morning, and I had said to him, "What time are you going to be home? Because I need to do grocery shopping, and I do not want to take our young children to the grocery store," which many of you could probably relate to and say, that makes an already not fun chore more not fun. So that is the truth. So I think he said something like, "I'll be home around 9:30. Okay, I just started to plan my day like that. Well, 9:30 rolls around and there's no Mark. 9:45 rolls around, there's no Mark. I'm starting to get frustrated. I get frustrated easy. So 10:30, I think we were over an hour after when he said he was going to be home that he actually came home. And by that time, I was really mad and I was not ready to have a conversation with him. I mean, so he literally walked in the door and I said, "Bye, I'm out of here." And I'm driving into town. I'm on my way to Walmart because that was like the closest store from where we had lived. And I'm driving in town and I'm just mad. And I am telling God how mad I am about my husband being an hour late. And God said, "Why does that make you mad?" And I said, "Because he's late. It's like so disrespectful." "Why does that make you mad?" he asks me. "Well, because I have things to do and I have a place to go and I have responsibilities and I'm at home with all of the kids and I have all this stuff to do. Why does that make you mad?" And honestly, God and I are going back and forth with this on this little drive. And he just keeps asking very gently, very sweetly, very kindly, "Why does that make you mad? Why does that make you mad?" Eventually, we get down to, "It makes me mad because I don't feel seen. I don't feel valued. I feel like what I do doesn't matter." And I, at this point, I'm so mad, telling God all of this, and I'm crying. I'm crying, telling him, "I just don't feel seen. I feel like what I do doesn't matter." And that's what that demonstrated to me. And literally, moments later, this is what I really felt like I heard from the Lord. He said, "I see you. I know what you do, and it matters to me." And I remember sitting in the car, crying, listening to God tell me that he sees me and that what I'm doing matters to him. And I said, "I want that to be enough. I want that to be the thing. And I'm so thankful and so grateful that you see me and that you know." And of course, then I have to walk into Walmart, snotty crying mess, and you know, it's those days that you run into like 10 people from church that are like, "What's going on with you?" And I'm like, "Nothing, I'm just trying to get my job done." But in that moment, I really knew, I really experienced El Roi, the God who sees me. And so I want to share that God with you, that piece of God with you. And So in order to do that, I want to unpack this a little bit with you because we need to go back to where that came from and where that began. And when I went home, I remember going home and looking that up and going, what is this? What is this, the God who sees? And what's really interesting is that there's actually only one story in the Bible that says that God, you are the God who sees very specifically. Okay. And so we're going to go read that story and we're going to walk through what that story was like so that we can understand a little bit more about this aspect of God. There's lots of other references in the Bible that really speak to God seeing us, but this is the only story where it actually says it very specifically, El Roy. All right. So it starts back in Genesis 12. And I'm going to start with God's promise to Abraham. And I referred to this last week in my other message, where God promised to share or to bless Abram at the time with descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And so he gave him that promise. And now we're just waiting for God to fulfill that promise, which he is faithful, if you remember from last week, to do so. So we're going to go to Genesis 16, and we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her.' And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian servant and gave her to Abram as a wife. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt." Now I'm going to stop the narrative here for a second and kind of talk about this here. So this all happens 10 years after God made the original promise and declaration covenant with Abram. Can you imagine waiting 10 years for anything? Can you imagine what had to have been going through Abram's and Sarai's minds and thoughts of, like, you said we were going to have numerous children, descendants. We can't even get one. Like, what in the world is happening? So, you know, it's easy, again, from the end of the story to look back and go, why didn't you just wait? But I'm not any better than that. Like, you haven't fulfilled. You said you would heal this. Why hasn't that happened? And so then I'll try to fix it myself. Well, that's essentially what they're doing in this narrative right here. And so Hagar, the servant, the slave of Sarai, gets told, you've got to sleep with your master because we need a kid. And this was common. This was common because children were such a status, and it was how you were going to continue on your line and all of these things, and how you were going to collect this wealth. I mean, like, children were a really big deal. So when a couple couldn't have them, they'll do whatever to be able to have children. And so Sarai's like, you can have Hagar. That'll be fine. Well, when Hagar gets moved from a slave position into a mistress position, I think she assumed, well, everything's changed. So she started treating Sarai differently. Well, her status didn't change, and Sarai was really mad about it. So what goes on to say is, then Sarai said to Abram, this is all your fault. Okay, really funny that Sarai is saying this. This is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. And Abram replied, look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. Okay, think about what is going on right here. Hagar didn't do anything. I mean, she was mean to Sarai after she kind of made these assumptions, but, like, she did everything that she had been told to do as a slave. And here she is in the lowest place possible. Think of this, a pregnant runaway slave, and extremely vulnerable, especially in that culture. And she was in a situation, in this situation, because she'd done what she was told. She was scared and she was alone and she was suffering. And suffering to the point where she thought that it was better for her to run away from at least the security. If obviously it wasn't a great situation, but at least it was a secure place where she would be fed and have a place to live. But she, whatever was happening in that circumstance was so great that she thought it was better to run away from that. All right. Nobody cared about her, not Sarai, not Abram. Nobody cared except for God. The God who made her. So let's go back to the story in verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur." All right, stopping again here, because I have to say, the angel of the Lord, when I was looking up commentary and stuff on this, the common understanding, the common belief is that this angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. So this is the Son of God who found Hagar. Now remember, Hagar was not a descendant of David. God had made no covenant with her, or David, Abraham. God had not made any covenant with her. He made a covenant with Abraham. But this God came and found her. Found her, this vulnerable, pregnant, runaway slave. And he found her in this vulnerable low point. And why did he find her? Because he was looking for her. And this takes me to the story, a similar story in Luke 15, when there's a parable that Jesus tells where a man lost, where he had 100 sheep, and this man loses one. So he leaves all of the 99 to go search for the one. And when he finds the one, he carries the one sheep back home, and he invites all of his friends and his neighbors and everybody over and says, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." When God is looking, he finds. God looked for Hagar and he found Hagar. And that's a really important thing for you to remember. So then in verse 8, the angel says to her, "Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" "And I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." And then he added, "I will give you more descendants than you can count." Okay, he just fulfilled, the faithful God just fulfilled made a promise to her that he was going to extend the blessing that he was giving Abram. He was going to extend it to Hagar as well and bless her because this was Abram's son. And she did it. This was huge because she was now being told, "I've got to go back into the situation that I just ran away from." But she did. She was found. She was told what to do: return to your mistress, submit to her authority, and I'm going to give you more descendants than you can count. And in verse 13, it says, "Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, 'You are the God who sees me.' She also said, 'Have I truly seen the one who sees me?'" She recognized in that moment that she had had a divine encounter with the God who sees her. And she declared that this slave, this runaway slave who was doing what she was told to do, encountered God and recognized right there, he sees me, he knows me. So what do we learn from Hagar's encounter with the God who sees? Well, the first thing we learn is that God is present. And he cares for you personally. And I want to say, yes, these are things for me. But as I was preparing this, I feel like there is actually somebody or somebodies who needs to hear that very specifically spoken to them. And so if this is you, I want you to know that God is present with you and he cares about you personally. Because maybe you identify with Hagar. Maybe something was said or done to you that is no fault of your own. You didn't get yourself into the situation. And you think, no one cares. No one cares that I'm here. No one cares that all of these things happen. And you're on your own, and you're scared, and you're alone, and you're suffering, and you are vulnerable. I want you to know that God is present with you, and He cares about you personally. Or maybe you're in a situation where the fault isn't yours, or the fault is yours. Okay? You made some bad choices. You kind of made your own problems, and you feel responsible to deal with it all on your own. You're like, well, I did this, and now I've just got to do it. But you still feel alone. You still feel scared. You still feel vulnerable. I want you to hear this, that God is present with you, and He cares about you personally. So the second thing we can learn from Hagar's story is that God sees you and He loves you. Now, this might seem a little repetitive, but you have to understand that He is keenly aware of what you're going through right now. He is not distant. He is keenly aware of this. And He even has an answer for you like He did for Hagar. Now, it may not be the answer you want in this moment. I'm pretty sure Hagar wasn't like really excited to be sent back to the place that she was not having a good time with. But God has an answer, and we can be confident that He not only sees us, but He loves us, that He is present, and he cares. And Hagar obeyed Him, as terrifying as I imagine that would be. But she was confident that God was there with her and He was caring for her personally. And so she could trust where He was sending her. And the third thing is that God is with us. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. You want to know who else knew that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. Daniel, when he was sent into the lion's den. Paul, who spent time in prison in Philippi. John, who was exiled on an island. All of those people and more were confident because God was with them. And because God was with them, we have nothing to fear. God was with them, they had nothing to fear. God is with us, we have nothing to fear. And we can know this because throughout Scripture, it says this over and over. So I'm going to read to you a couple that you can cling to, these verses that you can cling to. In Psalm 121, verse 8, it says, "The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." Psalm 139, starting in verse 7, it says, "Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee to escape your presence? If I were to ascend to heaven, you would be there. If I were to sprawl out in Sheol, there you would be. If I were to fly away on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the other side of the sea, even there, your hand would guide me. Your right hand would grab hold of me." There is nowhere that we can be apart from His presence. And that's actually a good thing, a comforting thing, a wonderful thing, because He sees us. And this is shown throughout Scripture. Jesus, He saw the blind man, the lepers, the woman at the well. Jesus saw women in general. In a time when women were overlooked and property, He saw the sick and the hurting and the unseen and the unclean and the demon-possessed. These are those that society had overlooked and already given up on. Jesus saw them, and Jesus sees them all. And He sees us. He sees the broken and the hurting, the doubting, the wondering, the sinning, the confused, the lost, the found, the hidden, the angry, the sad, the overlooked, the scrutinized, and the ones that feel forgotten. He sees you. He sees me. He is the God who sees. And this is powerful for us. And how do we take what we've learned, and how do we agree and participate with Elroy? Well, I want to share a few things. How we can trust that He shows us what He sees as we slow down to actually see it, to see what He is revealing, to see who He is revealing to us.
We can trust that He is wanting others to be seen. Not only does He want you to be seen, but He wants others to be seen. He wants all of us to know that we are seen and known and loved. So step out when God shows you someone. When God shows you someone, let them know. Let them know, because we all want that acknowledgement. And it could be something as simple as a text message or a phone call or an email or just a handwritten note. It could be as simple as just listening to them. It's coming into a church and being able to look around and look at the people that are sitting there and actually see them and acknowledge them and let them know that they're seen by a loving God. Because God works through us as we partner with Him, like we talked about before, that He wants us to participate in that. A little wave or a smile or offering somebody help when you're at the grocery store or at a restaurant or out and about. All these little things are huge ways that we can participate with Elroy and letting the world know that He sees them and He loves them. And He wants to use, I believe God wants to use his church body, the body of Christ, to extend this to others. But I want you to also know that there are other ways that he shows us that we are seen and known and loved by Him. And I want to share a story of how He did that with me. So a couple years ago, Mark and I were driving up in the mountains. I love trees. I'm kind of obsessed about trees. They're beautiful. They speak to me. I just love all of the seasons of trees. And so we're driving up into an aspen grove in the fall, looking for the beauty that was there. And we're taking this four-wheel drive trail, and I'm actually driving, which doesn't happen all the time when we four-wheel drive, but I'm driving. And we're going along, bumping along, and all of a sudden Mark says, "Jill, you make me smile." Now, it caught me off guard because he doesn't usually say things like that. And I was like, I look over and I said, "That was really sweet." And Mark says, "Well, actually I was reading the tree." And I said, "What?" So I slammed on the brakes, pulled over, hopped out of the car and ran back. I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "It was on the tree." And sure enough, right there on an aspen tree, somebody at some time, obviously a long time ago, had carved into the tree, "Jill, you make me smile." And it was big enough, and it was right there on the side of the road so that you could full on see it when you were driving up, and obviously readable like a billboard as you're driving up. And I, all of a sudden, I just stopped and I thought, "Oh Lord, this is for me." Who cares how it was originally written? It was actually for me. And little did whoever this was know that they were participating in a way that God was showing me that He saw me. Because I love trees. My name, which is not a very common name, was written in a tree, and it was something very positive and very specific. And I just felt a little message from the Lord saying, "I see you, and you make me smile, and I actually take great delight in you." And oh my goodness, I'll tell you what, I took a picture of that. I printed it, which who prints pictures anymore, but I printed a picture of it, and I have it sitting in my office because it is a beautiful reminder to me that even if I'm not receiving text messages or phone calls or smiles or whatever, which I do, I love people and people are, and I'll get smiles at the grocery store and stuff like that. But even if I'm feeling in a season where none of that is really happening and I just feel very alone and very unseen, I look at that picture and I remember, I know Elroy, the God who sees me and the God who will speak to me very specifically on a tree. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't felt seen in your life, if you're there right now, take heart. Because God wants you to know, and He will reveal that to you in some way. And just be on the lookout for it. Be on the lookout for special things, different things, where God's like, "I see you, I know you, I created you for this." And also participate in seeing others. Participate in the process and be that person for somebody else. Say hi to somebody that you may not normally, or go seek out those people that might feel like they've been overlooked. Just take notice of people, because honestly, I think all of us have been in a season, time and again, where we just feel unseen and unknown. And this is our opportunity as the body of Christ to extend that to others. So I'm going to close us in prayer. And I just hope that today that you just felt seen, you felt known, and that you received that gift from the Lord. So Father, I'm so grateful. I am so grateful and thankful that even in the midst of craziness, in the midst of turmoil and trouble and struggle, when we can feel lost and alone and afraid and overlooked, that you reach down because you are looking and you find us and you see us and you care and you love. And that because of that, we have nothing to fear because your presence is with us. Lord, I pray for those that are listening right now that you would speak to their hearts, that your spirit would minister to them even in this moment. And I pray for eyes wide open to see those special things where we can see and remember that you do see us. And Lord, help us. Help us to be courageous, that when you show something or someone to us, that we would step out in faith and just let them know that they are seen. God, that goes a long way and it changes everything. So thank you, Lord, for being faithful and to see us. You are a good God, and we love you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks, everybody, for being here, and have a great week.